So our first Bible reading is from Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the name in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces and cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. The next one is from Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with all I am well pleased.
A new year, and so we're starting a new series of sermons with a hiccup next week, of course, with a guest speaker. But the series that we're engaging in now is actually a series on the Psalms. The Psalms in particular that have been chosen in the lectionary readings that the Anglican churches worldwide follow at this time of the year. So Psalm 29 is the psalm that's registered for today, and that's the psalm that we're going to look at in detail. These psalms I think of as psalms of encouragement. And as we enter a new year, that's exactly, I think, what we all need. So let's pray. Father, encourage us by your word. For your word is true. Your word is light. It is hope. It is a future for us. And we pray that as your word comes to us today, it will indeed strike a chord with us. It will open us up and do what it is designed to do. May you go before us today and lead us into truth, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The voice of the Lord is mentioned 6 times in these 11 verses. I think that's fair enough indication that that's the title of the psalm, the voice of the Lord. But here's the question, what sort of a voice is it? Is it, for example, the still small voice that Elijah heard when, in a very despondent mood, hiding in a cave, he heard, not in the thunder or the wind or the earthquake, but rather in the still small voice, he heard God, 1 Kings 19. Is this the voice we're talking about today? I doubt it. You see, nothing in this voice in Psalm 29 brings any comfort or peace. To the contrary, verse 3 tells us that this voice thunders over the waters. Verse 5, it breaks the cedars. Verse 7, it strikes with flashes of lightning. It shakes the desert. Verse 9, it strips the forest bare. In other words, this is not the still small voice of God. This is a booming voice. So booming, in fact, that it does violence. Well, is this then the voice of the Lord that brought creation into being? You know, the voice seen in Genesis chapter 1, as God spoke and there was light, and as God spoke and there was a separation between the earth and the waters. Is this the same voice, the creative voice of God? And again, I'd say I doubt it. If you look at it, this voice is coming to destroy rather than to create. This voice is coming to level rather than to build up. This voice is coming to agitate and to stir rather than to bring comfort and peace. No, this voice is very different. God is angry. Now, that already jars with us. We who think of God as peaceful and loving and kind, as soon as I say God is angry, we think, oh, that couldn't be the God that I believe in. Well, hold on. Let's work out, why is God angry? You see, there are two points that we need to understand as we approach this psalm. First of all, there must be an exceptional reason for God to be angry. You see, I don't know what you think when you see something like this, but I know what I think. Young hoodlums, kids that got nothing better to do, they're obviously drunk, they're wasting their nights, breaking things, smashing things, bringing violence. They are vandals. Is God a vandal? Is this the God of Psalm 29, the God who has created the world but just wants to break things up, smash the windows maybe, you know, just because he's bored? Maybe he's got nothing better to do. Maybe he's really angry. He's got pent-up anger problems. Maybe he needs an anger management course. Is that the God that we're talking about? Well, I don't think so. Why? Because we know from the Scriptures that God is love. If there's any quality, any characteristic of God that we read in Scripture that defines His ultimate being, it's this verse, God is love, three words. It defines His ultimate nature. So what that means is that every time we see God angry in the Scriptures, rest assured that it flows out of His love. Unlike us, God is never simply angry, smashing things up in a vindictive sort of way. He's not out there to fly off the handle. That's not the God that we read about in the Scriptures. He doesn't just vandalize. His anger has a purpose. It always serves the greater purpose of love. So we have to ask then, what is the purpose behind the anger we see in Psalm 29? You know, when you understand Psalms, sometimes you have to keep digging until you get at the heart. Here's the heart of Psalm 29. You know who God is angry with? You know what the target of God's anger is? It's not the world. It's not unbelievers out there. It's not the mess that the world is in. God's anger in Psalm 29 is targeted very specifically. Let me tell you how we know that. Notice that God's voice does damage not to any trees, but to the cedars of Lebanon, verse 5. It's very specific. And verse 6 tells us that this voice of God shakes not just any piece of land, but the mountains of Hermon, also called Sirion. These are the largest mountains in the region of Israel. And verse 8 then goes on to tell us that this voice rips through not just any desert area, but the desert of Kadesh, also known as the Sinai Desert, the very place in which Israel was brought into existence through 40 years of wandering. You see, the essential understanding, the key to understanding the psalm, is the fact that this God of Israel, this strong and terrible God, this angry God, is not angry just to any ordinary soul, not to outsiders, in fact, not to the people of this world. He is angry with His own children. The voice of the Lord shouts violently only to His own people, the people of Israel. Why does He do this? Why is God shouting? Why is He upset? There's one word that can describe God's purpose, His loving purpose in His anger, and the word is discipline. Let me go through a few verses from the Bible with you. Proverbs 3, very clear. My son, my daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Why? Because the Lord disciplines the one He loves. He chastens everyone He accepts as His sons or daughters. How many of you have tough parents? Parents who've ever shouted at you? Maybe even grabbed you by the scruff of the neck when they were upset. I did that to my son once, lifted him right up by his ears because I was upset. Why is anger so, in our society, so seen to be ugly because we misuse anger. That's why. But anger has a place when it's done in love. The trick is, how do you meld love and anger as one? We don't do it very well as human beings. But God does it perfectly. Look at Job chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Blessed is the man, the one, the person whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for He wounds. I think when I lifted up my son by his ears, yes, I wounded him. He doesn't forget it. But God, in His love, also binds up. He injures, but His hands also heal. In other words, He does perfectly what human beings can't do perfectly. In His anger, He loves. This is Jesus' words in Revelation 3. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Isn't that what a good parent wants of their child? When you get angry with your child, it's not to destroy them, but rather to help them become better than they are, to become the person that God has created them to be. You know, I just came back from Byron Bay, and this is a snapshot of, it's a strange snapshot, I agree. The reason why we're all wearing sunglasses is because my sister-in-law, Connie, was strolling on the beach in the kind of late evening, or early evening, so there's still enough light, and she ran across a huge, like a football field of kelp that had been washed up on the beach. And inside the kelp, as she started to walk around, she saw this glint of different things, and she discovered they were sunglasses. She got over 50 pair of sunglasses by walking through the kelp. That was really strange, and so we all put them on. I've got 3 pairs of sunglasses. If anyone's in need, actually 1 pair of Ray-Bans. I'll give them to you. They're a bit scratched because they're in the water probably a few months. But here's the funny thing. Here's a rule in our house over the Christmas holiday. The rule of the house goes like this. Any parent, any adult that is, who sees one of the many children mucking up has the right to discipline that child. Now you might say, oh, that's dangerous. Well, it's not dangerous if you believe that the other adults in the house love your children as much as you love your children. You see, love helps anger find a way to result in discipline. And if you read the scriptures, you'll find that discipline is actually holy and good. Discipline is right. Discipline teaches right from wrong. Discipline, when done in love, helps us to determine what is socially acceptable and not. It helps us to determine how to be accountable for our actions and our choices. They say it takes a village to raise a child. Why is that? Because in a village, everyone takes responsibility for all the children. To discipline when needed, to praise and encourage when needed. That's what a good family does, even an extended family. Psalm 29 is very interesting. The voice of the Lord comes to discipline His children. His voice may sound angry. His voice may even sound destructive. Yet it is always good. His voice, always loving, is always firm. For you see, ultimately, fathers and mothers, we learn how to discipline our own children because the Lord is the perfect disciplinarian. He is the best of all fathers and mothers. He is the perfect, the epitome of good parenting. He wants what is best for His children because He perfectly loves them. Again, a few verses might help to underline what I'm talking about here. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 10 and 11 says, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. Verse 11, of course, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Just ask your children. But painful. But later on, they're going to come and thank you for it. Because discipline produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. as is with God the Father, so too in earthly families. Now, four key words are found here, and I've highlighted them in yellow. Take a note. Our good. See, discipline is for our good. Discipline is for our holiness. Discipline is for our peace. It is for our righteousness. You see, God, our Father, clearly wants what is best for us. But to increase what is good in us, He must, in anger, loving anger, strip certain things from us. What are the things He needs to strip from us? First of all, He must strip us of our false gods. You notice how Psalm 29 begins? There's a universal call to all the mighty ones of the earth to come and give glory to God. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Who are these mighty ones? Well, the mighty ones described here, that's a generic name for all the gods of the ancient Middle East. Those gods who were thought, mistakenly, of course, to rule creation, the wind and the skies and the moon and the sun. The Middle East had a lot of gods, and they were called the mighty ones. Now, if you study this Psalm 29 using a map, you'll quickly realize that God is moving from north to south. He starts over the waters of the Mediterranean, and He moves down to the mountains of Lebanon, where the cedars are found. And then He moves south past Mount Hermon, also known as Sirion, and then finally arrives in the desert of Kadesh, as I said, located down on the Sinai Peninsula. God's voice is literally, literally sweeping the border of Israel like a huge storm, sweeping down from north to south to destroy the false gods that are beginning to impinge on the worship of Israel, beginning to turn the hearts of God's people to false idols. And so God starts with the giant cedar forests of Lebanon, known in ancient mythology as the Garden of the Gods. It's a good place to start because many Israelites were going up there to worship on the side, you know, just in case the God Yahweh was not so strong. Maybe the gods found in the cedar forests could help them. A second group of false gods was found on Mount Hermon, known as the Anokai. These gods are forced, it says, to skip in fear like a young wild ox. And thirdly, another dwelling place of the gods was down in the desert of Kadesh in the south. So the voice of the Lord must sweep down there, must shake the desert until these false gods cry out glory. In other words, they bow the knee to the true, the only God. North to south, Yahweh has targeted these so-called gods because they have ensnared His children in false worship, in idolatry. Now here's my point. What are the false gods in your life that need to be swept away? What needs to be shattered in your life? For God is good, and He loves you, and He cannot stand watching you destroy yourself with false gods. So what are those that need to be swept from your life as we begin this new year, 2017? Do you have little gods of fame and fortune, of power, the things that you are hoping for, struggling for, living for, dying for? The God of Israel wants to sweep down and destroy them, if you let Him. Give a moment to think about it. There's another thing that God wants to destroy. That's why He comes in anger. For He comes to strip us of our false worldviews, our false beliefs, the things that we falsely understand about this world. I want you to notice in verse 2 how God's children are called to come into God's temple. In fact, twice this is repeated. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The sense is that God's people will only cast off their false worldview when they come into the presence of God and see anew the glory of the Lord in the center of the temple. See, when you're struck by the glory of the Lord, all those old ways of thinking start to disappear. They are, as it were, shattered. They are, as it were, burnt up and destroyed by the lightning flash of God's glory. When you see Jesus in His beauty, do you need anything else? The problem with us is that we don't see Jesus enough. We don't even look for Him enough. When was the last time you saw Jesus like Isaiah did, high and lifted up, His train filling the temple? And you know what Isaiah said? Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He was struck by the glory of God. He was stripped bare. And his worldview was shifted. When we come every Sunday to worship, my hope is that you will see Jesus anew, afresh. I preach Jesus so that we will be struck again and again by his glory. Why? So that you'll allow God to strip away all the bad worldviews that you've held on to. You know, worldviews where you say, oh, I need to do this in life in order to be acceptable. Or I'm not good enough. Or I need this in my life to really feel comfortable or to be happy. All those worldviews are false. But we won't know that. And we won't willingly let go of them until we see Jesus. When he's all in all, you need nothing else. So I want you to reflect. What false worldviews, what false beliefs have you been holding on to that God needs to strip away to make this year, 2017, beautiful and fulfilling? Just take a moment to reflect and pray. God's voice is a good voice. It's a threatening voice, but it's very good. For thirdly, he must strip away from us any form of self-sufficiency and pride. Why? Because self-sufficiency and pride are actually self-destructive in the end. You know, you and I were made to be dependent on our Father. And as soon as you rebel from your dependency, as soon as you set yourself up and say, I'm self-sufficient, I don't really need God, I'll pay him a token reference every now and again when I come to church. But honestly, in my life, I don't need him. I get along quite well, thank you very much. As soon as you start to say that, well, you've become less than human. You've dehumanized yourself because you were created to be in a dependent relationship on God the Father. The last two verses of Psalm 29, the psalmist gives us an image of God that is designed to correct any false sense of self-sufficiency that you and I might have. What does it say? The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. What does that mean? In over every situation, even the flood, even the disaster of your life, the Lord is enthroned. He is still your king. And even when you think you have found a new way, a new self-sufficiency, God is still your king forever, even if you don't know it. More than that, verse 11 goes on to say, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. You see, anything you have in this life, anything that you think you have earned, well, guess what? It's not really your earning. Because from the beginning, you were gifted. Maybe you're smart. That's a gift from God. Maybe you're clever. That's a gift from God. Maybe you're able in certain ways to do things. How do you earn your money? Do you think it's you? Get over yourself. It's a gift. The Lord comes to strip away any form of self-sufficiency and pride. Why? Not to harm us, but to bring us back to who we were created to be, children. Do you want to be a child again? Jesus said you must become like little children, or you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. Are you willing? Then ask yourself, are you willing to allow God to strip away your self-sufficiency and pride as you enter into this new year? To begin, as it were, as a child, under a loving Father who does not come to hurt you. Far from it. He comes to love you. This is who you're meant to be. Again, let's reflect. Just take a moment to reflect. Are you willing to let God bring you back to childhood? Let me draw this all to a conclusion. We're entering a new year. God wants to encourage you. Psalm 29 is a word of encouragement, but from the opening verse, it seems like God's filled with anger. Does he hate us? Why is he so angry? What is he angry about? Why does his voice thunder and roar? And the answer? Because he loves you. God's discipline, painful now, fruitful later. The voice of the Lord shakes up the false gods in our lives to destroy them, because they cannot protect us. Will we let him be our Mount Hermon? Will we let him be our Lebanon, our Kadesh? Instead of fleeing to all those other false gods? And will we allow the voice of the Lord to flash fire and lightning and burn up any false worldviews and beliefs that we may be holding on? Are we allowing him to turn our minds inside out that we might understand that he is Lord, that he sits enthroned, that he has your world in control, and he has a path for you that is good? And thirdly, do we believe that the voice of the Lord wants to strip us bare of our false sense of power and control, that self that wants to believe that it runs its own life, that it doesn't need God? Well, the fact is, you were meant, you were created to depend on him alone. That is what makes you really human and humble. You might be afraid of God's discipline. I think that's the reason why most of us hold back from giving everything to God. But I want you to remember these words. If you are not disciplined, and I've underlined the word not, then you're not legitimate. Your real Father loves you. But if you don't want to be his son or his daughter, you have that choice. But remember then, if you walk away from his discipline, then you're not legitimate. You're not a true son or daughter at all. Why? Because discipline is good. It shapes us into the people of God. Indeed, it shapes us into the image of God's Son. You know, our Bible reading from Matthew 3 is about the baptism of Jesus. Did you notice when the voice of the Lord comes in? It's the voice of the Father. You see, Jesus is submitting to the discipline of the Father. That's why he gets baptized. Because we all know that baptism is death, isn't it? It symbolizes our death and our resurrection. It symbolizes the end of me and the more of God. It symbolizes going down into the waters so that I might be born again more of him, less of me. Jesus does exactly that. Why? Not because he's sinful, but because he wants to be disciplined under the Father's care. Remember, Jesus never does anything until he asks his Father. Why? Because that's the discipline of being a son. Constantly under the Father's voice. And as he is baptized in the River Jordan, and as he comes up from the waters, what does he hear? What does the voice of the Lord declare over him at that moment? You are my son. You've proven yourself to be truly my son because you've accepted my discipline. You are my son, whom I love. In you I am well pleased. Well pleased because you have decided to take my yoke upon you and to submit to my discipline. We read in Hebrews that Jesus suffered in every way we are like us, but without sin. In other words, he underwent discipline. He went through this life fully disciplined by his Father. And that, my friends, is what shapes Jesus into the perfect man. Do you want to be shaped into the perfect image of who you were always meant to be? Submit to the discipline of the Lord. It's interesting. I keep a journal. It's sporadic. But I wrote in my journal just at the end of last year, and I wasn't even thinking about this sermon. I wasn't thinking about the new year. I was thinking about the new year. I was asking God, what is the key for my life this next year? And you know the word that came up? Discipline. I just read it last night. It was the weirdest thing because I'd already prepared this sermon. And there's a word underlined in my diary that says, 2017, discipline. Now, I was thinking about I need to start jogging again. You know, I need to be a bit more disciplined with what I eat and when I go to bed, those sorts of things. But I was thinking about my own life and prayer life and, you know, those sorts of but these are the disciplines of the Lord. This is the voice of the Lord speaking that shapes us. Are you a disciplined person? In other words, have you allowed the discipline of God to shape your life? Or are you a kind of free-for-all? In 2017, will we really listen to the voice of the Lord? Submit to his discipline. So that God might say over your life, as he said over his son's life, you are my son, you are my daughter, in you I am well pleased. See, submission to the voice of the Lord is not doing something to please God. Rather, it is allowing him to do something in you, to shape you as he so desires. One last verse, Hebrews 12, once again. Go away and think about it. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. May that be a word of encouragement as we enter together into this new year, 2017. May you find a key to your life this year is the word discipline, the Lord's discipline, which is good and filled with his love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.